This morning, as we continue our summer journey through the Psalter, it's our fourth summer doing so, our sermon text this morning is Psalm 39. We've already prayed Psalm 39 together just a few moments ago, but I'm going to now take a few minutes to read it again. It's printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along. I encourage you to listen now carefully to God's holy and inerrant word. And as you hear it, consider this. Consider what this psalm in particular demonstrates for us in terms of what it means to stand before God honestly as a human being, embracing all of the limitations and tensions of our feeble and fleeting frame, and how in doing so this psalm provides a model for us, a model for us of what it means to be spiritual before God and acceptable to Him. Psalm 39, to the choirmaster, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Yahweh, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth all that is dear to him, or what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant now for us to hear this text, this psalm, and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Hear that again. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Those words were written by Irenaeus, one of my favorite church fathers, a pastor and theologian who lived in the second century, just over 100 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And what this early church father meant by those words is something like this, that God's glory, the glory of the triune God, is most revealed not in the amazing spectacles of creation, those things that seem most impressive, the beauty and the majesty of the mountains, the depth of the oceans, the radiant power of the sun and the stars, the immense size of the universe. No, God's glory is not found primarily in those things, but rather in human beings, little tiny men and women turned toward Him in worship and love and obedience. So why is the glory of God a human being fully alive? First, it is because the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created human beings as the pinnacle of His creation. On the sixth day, He resolved in those remarkable words, "Let us make man in our image," granting humanity thereby the absolutely unique vocation of bearing God's image in His creation, to be like Him, in a way that nothing else that He made was. But God is particularly glorified in humanity, not just because of the manner and meaning of their creation on the sixth day. We can also say that the glory of God is a man, a human being, fully alive, because in time and space, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of the Father, took on human flesh, and was Himself made man by the power of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In that moment, in that act, the triune God united Himself to the human race in an astounding and permanent manner, permanently, in the incarnation of His Son. And it is this reason, even more than man's creation in the image of God, that we can say with Irenaeus, the glory of God is a human being fully alive, because that is just what Jesus Christ and those to Him who are united to Him by faith are. Fully alive human beings, fully glorifying the Father by their entrance into the divine life through the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit. And yet, despite this remarkable affirmation of the goodness and dignity of our humanity before God, I know that many of us still struggle with standing before God and believing that we really do please Him, just in our simple, unadorned humanness, who we are as human beings. Some of us, I think, are tempted to try and be more than human in our spiritual lives. We think that to please God spiritually, we have to be superhuman, right? We have to pretend that we have no weaknesses, that we never doubt, we never wrestle with God's sovereign rule in our lives. We are always in perfect control of all things around us. There's nothing that surprises us. Some of us, on the other hand, are tempted to try to be less than human in our spirituality. We think that somehow in order to please God, we have to diminish our humanness. We have to stifle all of our desires, because desire is bad. We have to shut our mouths in silence before God. We have to make ourselves as small as possible before Him, thinking that this is what pleases God. But friends, the Psalms show us another way. In the Psalms, actually, we find out what true spirituality actually is, because it is not defined by us, but by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think one of the greatest benefits of the Psalms is that they actually give us a divinely inspired and thus divinely sanctioned model for the way that God wants us to live before Him. Right? They don't just give permission for how we are to pray to God. They model for us what mature spirituality is, what it is to truly please God in a righteous and holy way. That's what the Psalms are doing for us. And in the Psalms, if you read them over and over again, you will find the only prayers that are there in the Psalter are human prayers. They're human prayers. They're glorious and fully alive in their humanness. They're neither trying to be more than human or less than human before God, but simply open and honest and free in their humanity before the God who made them. And in this way, I think the Psalms prove again and again that point of Irenaeus' words, that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Because that is just the kind of person, human person, that we find speaking in the Psalms. That is the voice that we find inviting us to join with. And so as we go through Psalm 39 this morning, I want to do it with this question. How does this psalm reveal to us what I want to call a human-sized spirituality? Right? It's human-sized, the spirituality that God desires for us. It's not way bigger. It's not way smaller. It's person-sized. It's human-sized. How does this psalm show us that to be spiritual before God does not mean to transcend our humanity or to diminish it? Because I believe the message and example of this psalm as a divinely sanctioned prayer for us to take on our lips is deeply freeing, actually. It shows us that we have permission, and even more than permission, that we have to be human before God. And that to be a human being made fully alive by the power of the Holy Spirit is actually what our God delights in. It is how He glorifies Himself above all things. Let me show you what I mean as we walk through this psalm. Listen again to the first three verses of this psalm, which shows us that a human-sized spirituality means that we can stand before God as even as someone who is unable to be silent, unable to totally hold their tongue. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue." Do you see what's going on in these verses? The psalmist is frustrated, and he's working through his frustration. He knows there's danger in speaking those complaints, those frustrations out loud, and he's telling himself again and again, "I won't speak, I won't speak, I won't speak. I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth." But what happens because of his silence? His heart burns within him. It became like a fire inside, he says. It consumed him from the inside out. All of those frustrations and fears, they raged inside of him. He tried to cap them in. But what does he do finally? He opens his mouth and he speaks. You see, as in these verses, we see clearly that to be spiritual before God as a human being doesn't mean that we are somehow called to just constrain and stuff all of our frustrations, all of our words somehow deep down inside us and just be silent before God. In fact, to take that approach is non-human. Stoicism is not biblical spirituality. Unlike the animals, we were given the power of speech. And we got it for a reason. To be human before God means that we are called to open our mouths and speak honestly to Him. So friends, if you are a person this morning who can't keep silent before God, who, feels like they have to keep on pouring themselves out again and again to their Father. And I say, good. Good. That is exactly what this psalm commends in its human-sized vision of the spiritual life. But what are the content of the psalmist's words when he speaks? Continue to look with me. Verses 4 through 6, he says, O Lord, or more literally, O Yahweh, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. What is the psalmist doing here in these verses? He is asking God to reveal to him his limits, his limitations, to reveal to him that his days and his strength are both fleeting. They are measured. They are not limitless. He acknowledges that his strength and power are nothing compared to the eternal nature of the triune God. The psalmist calls himself and all humanity a breath, a vapor, a puff of air as he stands before the permanence and stability of the eternal God. He confesses that he cannot control anything in his life. He doesn't even know what will happen to his possessions after his death, those things that he worked so hard to accumulate. He has no control after he dies, after his breath of air dissipates in the wind. There is something deeply freeing, I think, about what the psalmist is doing here, about acknowledging our limitations to God. But really, when we're doing this, we're just confessing our humanity. This is how God made us. Listen to this. Some of you this morning, you need to know that you do not have to be limitless in your strength in order to please God. You don't have to do all the things, you really don't, in order to make Him happy. You can stand before your Father and confess like the psalmist, I am fleeting. I am like a breath before you. Your Father knows that you are limited. He knows that you can't be responsible for everything, that you can't do all the things. He knows that your strength even now is failing. He knows that you can't even control the small things in your life. Not really, much less the monumental ones. Your Father knows all this because He made you that way. And He delights in it. He did it on purpose. If He had wanted a limitless, superhuman person, being, thing, who would always be in control, that's what He would have made. But He made you. He made me. And our Father delights in our human-sizedness. It's exactly what He had in mind when He created us in His own image and sent His eternally begotten Son to unite Himself to our human flesh and nature. Our Father actually delights when we acknowledge our limitations before Him. He rejoices when we are wise and simply stand before Him as the frail, limited, weak, glorious human beings that we actually are. So, beloved, don't fall into this trap of believing that you always have to be strong or always in control or limitless in some way in order to please God. He has given you a human-sized spirituality, a spiritual life that you can fit into with freedom and joy. And that's what we see in this psalm. But friends, the humanity of the psalmist is not only revealed in his acknowledgement of his limitations and his frailty, it is also revealed directly in his at times complicated relationship with God. There's nothing else to call his relationship with God in this psalm except complicated. Listen to verses 7 through 11. The psalmist says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath." In these verses, the psalmist is doing three things. First, he is confessing that his weakness is such that his hope is only in the Lord. That is his only hope that exists. Second, he is acknowledging that he remains a sinner before God who needs deliverance from his transgressions. Third, he is telling God a remarkable thing. He is saying that he is weary of the discipline that he is receiving from his Father's hands. I think there's so much freedom in the way that the psalmist speaks here to God, because he is showing us that these are also human-sized ways and divinely sanctioned ways that we also can speak to our Father as well. Have you ever been so desperate that you've come to realize that there is no hope in your life at all except for the Lord? And you have no choice but to wait on His Word and His deliverance. And it is excruciating to wait on Him. I'm guessing that you have. And if you've been there, you know that is a vulnerable place, a painful place, a humbling place. It is a human-sized place. But it is also a place of deep wisdom and freedom if we see it for what it is, a place where we learn dependence upon our God. The psalmist is not here only acknowledging his dependence on the Lord, his hope in Him. He's also acknowledging that he is still a sinner in this place. He cries out. He says, "Deliver me from my transgressions." I know this may feel obvious, but it's worth saying. The reality is that some of us still wrestle with the fact that we can actually be a sinner and yet be pleasing to God at the same time. Like functionally, we can act sometimes like we have to hide the sin in our lives. We have to move things around constantly. It's a big shell game so that we only show our Father the parts where we think we have it all together so that He will delight in us. I know that we do this, friends. But beloved, that is not a human-sized spirituality. That is a rejection of who we are as human beings in this broken and sinful world that we inhabit. It is a rejection of the special way that God has desired to reveal His glory through broken human vessels, even those who continue to sin. Now, of course, I'm not saying that our Father delights in our sin. No. But I am saying, clearly as I can, that our continued sin in no way keeps us from being delightful to Him. Right? Our continued sin, week by week, day by day, hour by hour, in no way keeps Him from delighting in us. Now, our triune God rejoices to cover that sin. He is good at it. It is what He does. He has sent His Son to do it. He rejoices when we honestly groan, like the psalmist here, to be delivered from it. Because that is His way. That is who He is. But the psalmist here does not only confess that God is his only hope and that he desires to be forgiven of his sins, that he is still a sinner. He also does something much more daring than that in this little section of the psalm. He tells God openly that he is weary and exhausted by his Father's discipline. He asks God to remove the stroke from him. He knows where it came from. It was not random chance. It was his Father. And he says, "I am spent. I'm on zero by the hostility of your hand." He tells God that he is tired of watching all his false desires and false loves being consumed like a moth in the flame. His life feels like it is on fire. fire. And he knows that God is the one who struck the match. He's exhausted. He wants respite. Now, of all the prayers in this psalm, this may be the most human, right? The process of being made holy is difficult. It is painful. It requires for a lot of dross to be burned away, and that hurts. And the psalmist here openly acknowledges his pain to God. He incorporates the reality of his exhaustion into his prayer to his Father. And I know that some of you can relate to the weariness that the psalmist articulates here. I know that you can feel it in your bones even right now. And what you need to know is that you do not need, friends, to hide that weariness from your Father. In fact, He wants you to bring it to Him. He wants you to acknowledge your exhaustion, even your frustration with Him. To put it more bluntly, He wants you to be human before Him. Human even in your confusion and your weariness. And He delights in you not in spite of those things, but right there in the midst of them. The psalmist closes his prayer with these words. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again. Before I depart and am no more." In these last two verses, the psalmist shows us two final fundamental things about what it means to have a human-sized spirituality before God. First, it means that we are a guest, a sojourner with Him, just like all of our fathers and mothers before us. What does it mean to be a guest and a sojourner with God? It means that we have no ultimate hold on Him. There is no leverage. We are utterly dependent on His hospitality, on His continual welcome. You see, to be a guest, to be a sojourner, means that we are vulnerable with God in a way that we don't even fully understand, I don't think. We do not possess Him. He possesses us. We do not invite Him into our lives to have a seat and take up residence. He welcomes us into Himself and tells us to sit down and be dependent upon His mercy. Almost every psalm in the entire Psalter ends with a sense of a strong resolution. You know what I'm talking about, right? The psalmist says again and again, even when he complains and wrestles, "But yet I will trust in You, Lord. I know that my deliverance is coming soon. Surely the Lord will deliver Israel out of all her troubles." This is the way that most psalms end, with an affirmation of God's love, a praise of His goodness, a confident statement that He will indeed deliver those who trust in Him. But that is not the way this psalm ends. Do you see that? A very small group of psalms do not conclude in that way. Now, in their conclusion, in their last words, the psalmist remains confused. He is still unresolved. He is still in anguish, even as he ends his prayer. And that is how this psalm ends. And friends, that is one of the reasons I love it so much. In the last words that this psalmist writes in this prayer, he says these words to God, "Look away from me, that I may smile again. Before I depart and am no more. Look away from me, God. Take your eyes off of me." Now, not all of our prayers are answered. Praise be to God, right? And I don't think God answered this prayer of the psalmist here. I don't think that God listened and looked away from him, that he turned his face away from his child, even though the psalmist felt in that moment that if God just looked in a different direction for a little bit, he would finally get some respite and some peace on his own. I don't think that God answered this part of the psalmist's prayer, but I am so glad that it is here in this psalm, that in the Holy Spirit's wisdom, it was not cut out, deleted, but included in the words of Holy Scripture, because it is such a human way to address God, is it not? Leave me alone, God. Give me a break. Go and worry about someone else for a little while. Let me do my own thing for a bit. That's basically what the psalmist is saying here. And I know what it is like to say that kind of thing to God. I'm guessing that you may also as well, if you are honest. And what we see here in this psalm, because it ends in this way, because there's not some tidy resolution at the end, we see that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have the freedom to speak even in this way with our Father. We have the freedom to be human before Him. Even to tell Him to leave us alone. Although we know He won't listen. And somewhere deep inside, we don't really want Him to. But still, we have the freedom to honestly say, go away. Give me a break. I don't want to do this thing anymore that you're asking me to do, not even a little bit. Even, of course, as His incarnate Son, the truly, fully alive human being, prayed in Gethsemane, before submitting to His Father's will. Yes, friends, we have the freedom to be human-sized before our Father. Because our Heavenly Father knows our frame. He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. And He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to glorify Himself in nothing so much as in human beings who through their union with His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, are fully alive before Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this psalm, for the way it models for us the spiritual life, what it means to stand before You as human beings, as men, and as women, and as children, delighting in Your love, wrestling with Your providence, crying out to You even for our deliverance. Father, this morning, help us to be just as fully alive as Your Son, Jesus Christ, just as much of a mature human person as He is. We pray it through Him, through Christ our Lord. Amen.